Remember when? This is the time of year when we often, it's natural to think back. And as I was thinking about an appropriate topic and text for a year-end message, I was drawn to the book of Joshua. And the repeated emphasis that is given, especially in the book of Joshua, of remembering. Remembering significant faith experiences and events and lessons. You know, memory is a powerful God-given resource when it works, right? Even when memories are painful, you know, God is able to use them to play a vital role in the journey of faith, both in our life, but often also in the lives of others, and for anyone who is willing to listen and to learn. Now, many memories have a tendency to fade over time. Thank goodness for some of that. And other things we really should be remembering and we need that otherwise get pushed into the background until something triggers a memory. One of the things that God often instructed his people to do was to take time to mark particular occasions and events in some fashion so that they would remember. That they would remember them so that they could recall maybe life lessons that God had taught them and to remember and to relive those again. One of the ways that the Israelites often did that was with a stone monument, which was commonly used, a matzavah in the Hebrew, but it was often used as a memorial to remind future generations of a significant event or lesson that they had learned at a particular time and a particular place, such as we find in the book of Joshua. And I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 4. Going to be looking at the story of the crossing of the Jordan River. Now, the crossing of the Jordan River at flood stage was no small feat. It could be up to a kilometer wide at the area where the Israelites were being asked to make a crossing. And for many of them, if you know the Old Testament story, this was, for this generation, this was a parallel experience that their parents or grandparents had told them about. We remember when we came out of Egypt and the Lord parted the Red Sea for us and we crossed over from the land of slavery into the land of freedom. And they would have heard that story, and now they have an opportunity to experience a story and experience just like it. An experience that needed to be remembered not only by the present generation, but also the future generations as well. And how could they and how should they mark this occasion? And as we will read this story, we will find that God had that worked out in this case for them, using a series of stones. So let's read together Joshua chapter 4, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. We're picking the story up kind of at the main part of it as they are crossing the Jordan. And when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right from where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'Oh, what do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day.
Now the priest who had carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed the ark of the Lord, and the priest came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of their life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priest came up out of the Jordan River, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And no sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the water of the Jordan returned to the place and ran at flood stage just as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. This memorial of 12 stones taken from the middle of the Jordan when the waters had stopped, it was the first of actually 7 memorials that we... something has gotten out of sorts here. Okay. Few slides lost. I was just going to show you that there were 7 different monuments that were actually formed in the book of Joshua. Here in chapter 4, we see at Gilgal the setting up of the 12 stones. And they would have been sizable stones, right, that they would have carried. In Joshua chapter 7, there's a large pile of rocks over a cave over Achan at the valley of Achor, at the valley of trouble. And that was a monument sent on a lesson of Achan was one who, when they would go to conquer Jericho, he took some of the stuff. That whole city, the first one, was to be dedicated totally to the Lord. All of it belonged to the Lord. And basically, Achan had kept some of God's special stuff for himself, stealing from God himself. And it caused great trouble. And it was a lesson: don't follow his example. Obey the Lord. In Joshua chapter 8, there would be a large pile of rocks over the king of Ai, one who had rebelled greatly against the Israelites, and God had given them the power to overcome. In Joshua chapter 8, at Mount Ebal, there were stones that they put up, and there they had the 10 commandments written on them. And each year, the people would gather there to remember and to recite both the blessings for following the way of the Lord and the curses when they would go against God's way. And fifthly, then, Joshua chapter 10, there was a large pile of rocks, again over a cave, over a grave of 5 kings, 5 Amorite kings, who had thought, "We're going to put a stop to these Israelites." And so they all compiled together. And that day, God did miraculous. He even threw down giant hailstones from heaven to help them in the battle. And they wanted them to remember that whenever you may feel like you are totally overwhelmed, if God is on your side, you are never outnumbered. And sixthly, in Joshua chapter 22, there was a large stone altar that was built. And that one was interesting because they were only supposed to have one altar at the central place of worship. And one of the tribes on the other side of the river that were often separated by the Jordan had built a replica of that one altar. And the other Israelites thought, "This is terrible. They are going directly against what God said." And they went kind of to put them in their place. But fortunately, they stopped and said, "How could you rebel against God by building another altar?"
And they said, oh, this is just a replica to remind us and to remind you that we are one people together. And so out of that, this monument that had caused so much trouble became a memorial that they were indeed one people and under the worship of God. And then finally, the book of Joshua ends with a stone of remembrance as they repeat the covenant together. It's almost like the stone had ears to listen. And we're going to remember, this large stone is going to be a reminder that we have made this covenant. And what is clear is the importance of memorials that mark significant faith experiences and lessons. Something that would bring it back to mind. And as I looked in memorials through the Old Testament, it's interesting to me that there were a whole kind. There weren't just stones. There were memorial days. And so Exodus chapter 12 talks about the day when they came out of Egypt, the Passover, the great Passover event. And they were to commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt. And this annual observance of it will be for you like a sign on your hand. Think about a tattoo or on your forehead. And in the days to come when your children ask, what does this mean? Say to them, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. This is the kind of God we serve. This is what he did. There were also memorial stories. In fact, in Exodus, it says, the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. What to be remembered? That's the story where the Israelites were going towards the promised land. They were attacked by the Amalekites. And as Joshua, the general, is out on the battlefield, Moses is up on the hillside praying with upstretched hands towards God. And as the story went along, whenever Moses got tired, you try holding your hands up like that for a long time, they grow tired, right? And then it said, but whenever his hands went down, then the battle turned the other way and they started losing. So finally, Aaron and Hur, two of the helpers, came alongside and they held up Moses' hands, okay? And just an incredible illustration, okay, of the power of prayer and persistent prayer. And it is able to turn the tide. You know, this past year, we had an experience of needing others to come and to pray alongside of us. Our daughter Jessica, who's over visiting a friend on the island, was diagnosed with Crohn's about 2 years ago. But one of the side effects of some of the medications, her skin was so bad, her hands were cracking and bleeding. I was having to bandage them up for her to go to work every day. And finally, we couldn't do that anymore, and she had to be off. And everything that had been tried wasn't working. And I finally said to the elders, we need you to come over and pray. She had asked for the elders to come over and to pray for her. And so in October, they came and they prayed, and we were talking. That was the turning point. That week was when the tide turned, and in the middle of November, she was able to go back. And so these aren't just ancient stories. These are stories that we need to be remembered about the power of prayer and the need to call on others to join together with us in prayer. And some of you will have stories like that, and I'll give opportunity for you to share as well. If one of these memorials is kind of twigging in you, memorial songs as well. Sometimes it was captured in a song. In Exodus chapter 15, the Exodus event, there's the song of Moses, it says, and then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. And sometimes songs play an incredibly significant role in our lives. I remember going through a time of difficulty, and older couple that we know, real great encouragers. One of the things that they did in a letter that they sent to us was included a hymn, and the hymn was "He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater." I only knew that one a little bit, but that came to be such a timely song. And Anne had shared out of her own life and in a journey when she was younger. She had lived through the war as a young child and gone on a great trek as a refugee and had discovered in that song, great treasure, he giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. And so God gives us songs that we can carry with us and that he brings back to mind. Also, there are memorial signs. Signs like the pile of rocks that was put up in here in Joshua. And so when they were going to go into the river, when you're right at the middle where it would be the deepest spot, that's where I want you to pick it up. So that you know that God, what seems impossible, maybe you're facing an obstacle in your life and you think, I have no idea how I'm going to get through this. And God says, yeah, I've had people there before. I know how to make a way where there seems to be absolutely no way. And he did it not only in the great Exodus, but he did it again when they were going into the new life in a new land. And so signs, it's important to have signs and markers and reminders. And also memorial gifts. One that they had on an annual basis was a gift of atonement. It was basically for the, it says, receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. It will be a memorial for the Israelites before the Lord. Basically, a firstborn always belonged to the Lord because Israel had been God's firstborn. And in Egypt, if you recall, when the Pharaoh had tried to take God's own people for himself, and he had gone about to try to kill all of their baby children, their baby boys, and God set out to redeem, to save them. And he says, what I want you to do is give a gift each year, a temple tax, basically it was. And this is going to be a reminder to you of how I redeemed, how I paid for you, if you will, in bringing you out of Egypt. And it's a reminder that you belong to me. And in the New Testament, Paul will say, you know, you are not your own. You were bought by the blood of Christ. And so we need those reminders. And for us, it's when we celebrate communion and what Christ, the sacrifice that he gave for us, is also a memorial, a reminder, and a gift that we give. So I could tell lots of stories from my own life. I've shared a few along the way of memorial experiences, maybe God's stories or experiences of the past year, and that it's important to mark, to share, and to tell with others. And so I want to give you an opportunity. Perhaps you have a day that is significant. I know I had shared a while ago that June 3rd, that's my birthday. But what's even more significant is one of the answers to prayer this year is our now daughter-in-law came to faith this last year and was baptized on that day. So June 3rd of 2018 is going to carry a whole new significance, a God story for me along the way with that. And I know that when our children were born, my wife almost died in childbirth with our third one. And with our first one, it was a crisis pregnancy. Jessica had 1 to 3% chance of making it to birth, so making it to term. So on their birthday, we would retell the story. We would retell the story, which were God's stories about how God had brought them into the world and saved them through it. So I want to give you opportunity. Do you have any God stories from the past year that you would like to share? Okay. Yeah, I think there has been themes going on, and especially really staying tuned into God, relying on him. And I think the importance also of hearing one another's stories. Because I know for myself, growing up, we would often have evening church services, which we don't have anymore. But so often in there, that is when we would hear stories of faith. Maybe sometimes we know a little bit of a story, what somebody was going through, but we don't know what were they feeling and what was God doing in the midst of it, and how is God at work now through that. And so I just encourage you, one of the places that we do that often is in small groups. And there's going to be some of the small groups are going to be getting back up going in the next couple of weeks. I know a new one or two are also going to be starting up. And that is an wonderful place to be able to have time and opportunity to share with one another, but also to be prayed for. I know our small group has been a significant for us over the years, and that has been a place where we've been able to share our burdens and to really feel prayed for and cared for, and to care for one another as well. And so that's really my encouragement to you, is some of what we see and experience together in large group. And when you're able to do that together on a weekly basis in a small group, and to open God's Word together, and to hear how God is speaking to one another in the midst of that, that is how how God really grows and matures us in our faith. I want to close with the prayer, invite the worship team to come up and to lead us in a closing song. And as they're coming, let's pray together. Oh, the new year together. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you and lift up his countenance upon you. And may the Lord give you his peace. And may you have opportunity to share that peace with others. Amen.